weekend if there would be people laying at home, resting up, recuperating, pointing their toes toward the ceiling, saying, I've had enough. And here you are. Wonderful. If anything, I think I feel that energy from this weekend still flowing among us. If you are visiting here today, I am Matthew Swara, one of the two pastors here at Zion Mennonite Church, along with Jana Gingrich, who is here and will be leading prayers later. One thing I experienced several times during the wonderful conference this weekend moves me to say this morning, please turn off your cell phones or turn them down. No connection to the conference at all. If you are visiting, please fill out one of the guest cards that you would see on the on the pew back in front of you, and then you may put that in to the offering basket as it comes around so that we can know who is here visiting with us today. And we promise not to sell any of that information to any advertisers. And now that we are here, I invite you to take a moment to greet one another, to offer each other a warm welcome, the peace of Christ. I meant to say, if you have any announcements, please come forward with those. I would ask too, is the projection working this morning? Very good. Okay. Oh, there it is. Very good. Okay, there was some question earlier today. Before we begin our worship, I would just like to share a few introductory thoughts. Are there any announcements? Yes, please, yes, come forward. Okay, sorry.
I'm back to encourage you to sign up for helping out with Vacation Bible School. I'm really excited this week because I've got, we're going to have 5 then and now activities instead of our 10 that we typically have, and I have 4 of those positions filled. So I'm excited about that. Thank you, those people who have signed up. And again, lots of high schoolers' names on there have signed up. So now it's time for the rest of you to fill in the cracks. So we need a lot of group leaders. We need 18 group leaders. Our high schoolers like to be group leaders, and we really like to try to pair them with an adult. So if you think, well, I'd like to be a group leader, but I might be exhausted, then you can have a high schooler help you, and they can do some of that work for you also. So please consider signing up. Was out at Drift Creek Camp cooking this last week, and just that connection again of the kids who have come to Zion's VBS who end up becoming Drift Creek campers. And that's how they know about Drift Creek, is our outreach here through VBS. So, full circle, please sign up.
Good morning. So, this is a reminder that if you're interested in joining our Peace and Justice small group, we don't have a day of the week. We don't have a time. We don't have a start date. We're just trying to gather interested folks, and then we're going to send out an email and kind of agree to what works best for all of us. So right now there's 3 couples that have shown interest, or 3 folks that have shown interest in that group. So just email Serenity or myself, or come and talk to us after the service this week or next week. So by next Sunday, we're hoping to start forming the more specific stuff. Thank you.
On that note, I want to just bring your attention to this insert in the bulletin. We are working at revitalizing small groups. So there's a list in your bulletin and people you can contact that are willing to be facilitators. So please look that over and consider joining a small group.
Are there any other announcements? If wonder is at the source of worship, here's a question to consider as we start worship. Do we see the Christian life as our accomplishment for God or as God's accomplishment in us? Along that same vein, are we here? Do we see ourselves as gathering here to call upon God, or are we gathering here because God has called upon us? And to which extent is that true? Are the joys and the supports, the pleasures of this life, rewards from God for having lived better than others? Or are they gifts of God that permit us to live better than we would without them? And how can it be that the presence of God in our lives can and will transform us into the image of Jesus, and yet also make us more our true selves than if we let the advertisers or Hollywood or many politicians or the Pentagon tell us who we are or ought to be? Personally, I do not understand all the mystery of this subtle and paradoxical partnership between Christ and our deepest, truest selves, and also among our own spirits. But I believe that it has everything to do with the Holy Spirit, as today's scripture passage and Chuck's message, I think, will bring out. Hopefully, we will understand that wonderful, mysterious partnership between the Holy Spirit and our spirits together a bit more after today's message in the service of worship. Or at least that we will trust and enjoy that wonderful partnership a bit more today. And we will know if we have, if the needle on our gauge of gratitude and trust has moved more in the direction of God's Holy Spirit than in ourselves. Because I know that growing up in this culture, this time and place, I need reminders all the time to push me more in the direction of trust and gratitude, trust in God's Spirit, or otherwise trusting in myself, I move more in the direction of entitlement and resentment. Can I get an amen from anyone on that?
Amen.
You too? Okay. Then let's join in the words of Scripture that you will see presented as our call to worship. And I will read these words of Paul about the work of the Holy Spirit, and then join me in an ancient prayer of St. Augustine. From Romans 8, 15 to 17. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. It's a term of endearment. Kind of like daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory. And please join with me in this prayer that is 1,500 years old. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. Amen. Let us sing.
as many of you are aware, we have some special guests with us this morning. John and Naomi Lederach, who began a pastorate here back in 1957. Thank you. Anyway, they lived right up the hill here, and Naomi said they always on the way to church would sing, "We're Marching to Zion." So please turn to number 14 and stand if you're able.
Praise to God. Sing praise to God, the Lord is above the Lord of glory.
one more, number 616. We are having a child dedication today, and this is also a meaningful song, as Naomi, I think, led the choraliers back in the day, taught them this song, 616.
Our worship continues with the giving of our tithes and offerings, the least that we can do physically as a symbol of offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to Him. I invite then the ushers to come forward for this prayer of consecration for both the gifts and the givers. Please join me in prayer. The earth is yours, O God, and the fullness of everything in it. To you belong the cattle on a thousand hills, and every cell and molecule in our own bodies. Therefore, you do not need what we are about to offer, but we need to give as a token of ourselves, so that where our treasures are, our hearts may be as well, in your kingdom, in your honor. So bless these gifts for the growth of your kingdom in this world. Bless these gifts for the touching of many lives, bringing them joy, turning their attention to you, O God. And bless the givers with even greater investment in you and your kingdom, greater growth in your likeness, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. listening. I have a special assignment for you. As you come up for the children's story, you're going to do something different. You're going to sit on these stairs here facing the congregation, because Bonnie Neufeld is going to tell you a story from this seat over here. Got that? Okay, kids, you can come forward. Yes, thanks. You know what? I wonder if you know something. Look around at all those people over there. See all those grown-ups over there and teenagers? Okay. I'm going to ask them something, and you watch. If you have ever been scared or sad, stand up. Whoa. Thank you. You can sit down. Did you see that? Everybody has been scared or sad at some time in their life. And sometimes what I do when I'm scared or sad, I still, now this is just a little piece of an old quilt, but I have an old quilt at home and I still like to rub my quilt, and I wrap myself in my quilt on my bed. And when I'm sick, oh, get me that old quilt, and I put it around me, and it feels comforting. And here's another thing I do sometimes. I get this, because my daughter gave this to me once, because she knows I like old quilts and old things. And so sometimes I just hold it like this when I'm scared. Does that fix it? No, but it makes me feel a little bit better. Sometimes what we can do is try to find a grown-up to talk to. And some of you are so, so lucky. You might have like a mom or dad close by that you can talk to. My mom is really, really, really old. And she's sick. And she lives so far away. Far, far away. And if I... Oh man, even more than 40 miles, like thousands of miles. It's just crazy. It takes so many days in the car. And then what's sad now? 3 days, yeah. And sometimes when I call her on the phone, she said, "Well, who is this?" And I said, "Well, this is Bonnie. This is your daughter." "What?" She'll say, "Are you Marnie?" I said, "No, I'm Bonnie." So sometimes the grown-ups then have to take care of other grown-ups, right? So now I have to help take care of her. But when we were in our church in Markham, which is like near Chicago, and my mom still lived far away and my dad had died, and I just needed a mom sometimes.
And we, in our church, the older ladies in our church, we sometimes called them mother. So I had three mothers in the church. I had Mother Martha, I had Mama Murtis, and I had Mother Ivory. Did you notice how the names are kind of different? Mother and Mama? Okay. So Mother Martha, I would go to her when, I just needed somebody to pray for me, and I needed lots of prayer because I was just scared or upset, or I just didn't know what else to do, or somebody was so sick. And you know what? I would phone her up and say, "Good morning. Good morning, Mother Martha." And she'd say, "What do you need, baby?" She still called me baby. She said, "What do you need, baby?" And I said, "I need you to pray." She says, "Okay, I'll hook you right up." And you know what that meant? It meant she had a whole list of people, and she would call people. She had her list, and she would call. She'd call maybe like 10 people. She'd say, "Okay, hook up Pastor Bonnie." And so then they would call their 5 or 10 people. And what that meant was she said, "I'm hooking you up to the prayer line." She said, "I'm going to have everybody praying right now." And now that helped a lot. There was sometimes I needed a mama when I was just so sad over something. And I just didn't know how to fix it, and I didn't know how it was ever going to be okay. And then I would call my Mama Murtis. And Mama Murtis, she would also say, "Come here, baby, come here." And I'll pretend that I'm Mama Murtis, and this is me. And she would hold me like this, and she would start rocking. And then she would start singing, and she would say, "It's all right, it's all right. Jesus said he'll fix it, and it's all right, it's all right, it's all right. My Jesus said he'll fix it, and it's all right." And Mama Murtis had seen great, great sadness in her life and great sorrow. And she knew that when she prayed to Jesus that it would be better, because she knew that Jesus would be there. It didn't take away all the sad things, but she knew that Jesus was there. She said, "Do you believe this?" And she would sing it. She'd say, "Now you sing it with me." "It's all right, it's all right. My Jesus said he'll fix it, and it's all right, it's all right, it's all right. My Jesus said he'll fix it, and it's all right." And I had one more mother in the church. Now this mother, she was a very tall woman, and she looked kind of stern sometimes. This was Mother Ivory. And you didn't mess around with Mother Ivory. But Mother Ivory could tell me the truth. And if there were things that I wasn't doing that weren't quite right, or she would say, "Are you sure about that?" And we would have a talk. And so she was kind of strict that way. But one day after church, and I think I was preaching that morning, and everything seemed to be okay, but Mother Ivory knew that there's something bothering me. And after church, she took my hand, she said, "Bonnie, you come with me." So, okay. And we went into a little Sunday school room. It was empty. And she looked at me and she sat me down. Remember, there was a rocking chair in that room. Maybe it was for the little kids. And she said, "Baby, what's the matter? There's something bothering you." And at first I said, "No, it's okay." She said, "Baby, I'm telling you, there's something wrong. Now you tell me what's the matter." And I started to cry and cry. And it wasn't that I was sad for myself, but it had been a week where there were so many kids and teenagers in our house and in our church and in our neighborhood who were hurting so bad and whose lives were just so messed up, and I couldn't fix them. And I would hold them, and I would do everything I could. It didn't work. No, I mean, they still had to go back to houses, to homes where they were being hurt. And I was so sad because, and it would make me so mad at their grown-ups and kids' lives sometimes, because I think that's not fair. And we kept trying to help them and to show them that somebody does care. And Jesus is always there. So Mother Ivory then said, "Okay, honey." She says, "Now you close your eyes, and I'm going to pray for you." And she held me, and she started rocking. And you know what she did? "Okay, close your eyes, and I'll pray like she prayed." She said, "Oh, sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus. I'm bringing you your child, Bonnie. This is your baby. This is your child. Now I want you to hold her on your lap. You take her on your lap right now. And you hold her and you rock her. And you tell her that you love her. And you tell her that you got it. That you got her back. That you love all those children she's hurting about even more than she does. And that it's going to be okay. But right now she just needs to rest on your lap. So you rock her and you hold her until she feels better. Amen." And you know, it was like Jesus was right there holding me. And I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that. There is a verse. I'll show you. It's on a little card that I keep beside my bed. And I made cards for you guys, so you can all have one too. But there's a special, special verse that I read every morning and every night. And this is what it says, because it reminds me of Mother Ivory's prayer. It's from Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. And he will take great delight in you." What does that mean? He'll take great delight in you. What does that mean?
He'll help you not be scared.
He'll help you not be scared. And he thinks you are just wonderful. It's like when you got a new baby and you see those parents with that baby. Ooh, isn't she cute? Isn't that just the sweetest thing you've ever seen? That's kind of how God is. Yes.
I have a baby too.
Do you? And what do you think about the baby?
It's a boy.
Is it good?
Yeah.
Yeah.
We don't know yet.
We don't know. Yeah. Well, and you know what else this verse says? He will quiet you with his love. It's like saying, "It's okay, baby. It's all right. I got you. It's all right." And that's what God says to us. God will quiet us with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. God is delighted with you. He loves you. And he looks at you and says, "Ooh, baby, you are doing good. And I love you with all my heart." Okay. So I'm going to give each of you. Okay, how many are you? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Yes, I got 15 and we got 14. Excellent. Sometimes it works out.
This is 15.
Oh, yeah, excellent. I get one too. It's so good. Okay, this says what? Great. Take one and pass it on. And here is this verse. And if you like, you can have this kind of by your bed, too, and think about it the same way I do. It just helps me. You can take one and pass it out. And then you can go to your seats when you have one. Okay? Thank you.
Thank you, Bonnie. Speaking of babies, we have a wonderful opportunity to celebrate a new life in our midst and in this world, for whom we are pledging today some care and responsibility. Even though this child was born overseas and will also be returning with his family overseas, I like to think of this celebration right now, the child dedication, as an expression of the way in which Zion Mennonite Church is more than Zion Mennonite Church in this sanctuary, and that we are connected by bonds of love and faith with the family even beyond this space here. So I invite the family of Ezra to come and bring Ezra forward for child dedication. And I invite my assistant, who I just asked at this very moment to come up here, and she'll hold, the minister's manual and the microphone at various points. So please come forward for the child dedication. Now, I might be walking around a little bit, so you might need to follow me, okay? Hi, Ezra. I know I'm not your mama here, but take a look around here at the family of faith that loves you and will be making you a promise and a covenant in just a moment, as well as Ezra's family here. They'll be making a covenant and a promise to you and to us as well. You know, Ezra, we all started out kind of like you at some point, and as we just heard, God looks at us just like you, as someone precious whom we are delighted in. So let's go ahead with the... Would you open that too? There's a red folder. Red marker in the middle there. This was the part that I didn't do so well in seminary. How to juggle all these things here. And Christian friends, the Bible tells us that children are a heritage, a gift that comes from God. Jesus had a special concern for children. He said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it." And he took the children in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them, just as we are about to do right now. And now to you, Mark and Sarah, we rejoice with you today in the gift of this child entrusted to your loving care. Like Mary and Hannah of old, you have brought your child for dedication. God has a purpose for Ezra. And as he finds this purpose, his life will become a blessing and a channel for God's work. And it is your privilege to guide your child in such a way that Ezra will fulfill life's purpose and continually seek to do the will of God. Specifically, it is your part and duty to see that the child shall be instructed in the teachings of the Bible and the principles of our Christian faith, that you train him to participate reverently in private and public worship. In every way, by word and example, you are to lead Ezra into the love of God and the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I forgot to ask you anything earlier about this, but do you have anything that you would like to tell us about Ezra that you'd like us to know as we pray for and support you in parenthood? You can always come back to that later. That's fine. Okay. Ezra is energetic, I can tell. As a matter of fact, maybe I should let Dad or Mom have him. I think he's starting to think, now he's got hair on the wrong side of his face. Mark and Sarah, do you now present your child before God in solemn dedication? So please say we do. And do you acknowledge your duty to see that he shall be taught the meaning and purpose of the Christian life? And do you promise, God being your helper, so to guide Ezra that he may later of his own choice accept Christ as Savior and Lord, dedicating himself to his service? So please say we do.
And the responsibility for the Christian training of this child does not lie with these parents alone. It is also our responsibility as a congregation. We must provide a Christian environment in which Ezra can grow. And we have a part in that even while you are worshiping and fellowshipping overseas. As members of this congregation, we are also charged with the responsibility to do our part for the child's Christian nurture. As evidence of our willingness to assume this responsibility, we will share in just a moment. But please join me in prayer. Gracious God, receive this child, accept and let your love flow into his life, who has been brought to you for dedication. Grant that as he grows in years, may he also grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the influence of the Holy Spirit, may he become a true child of God, serving you faithfully all the days of his life through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Almighty God, the source of all wisdom, guide and uphold these parents so that they may be able to carry out their responsibility. By loving care, wise counsel, and by example, may they be able to lead this child into a life of faith. And bless Ezra with congregational life, Christian friends, others to be family for him in the way that no human family can be. And now, Ezra, we dedicate you to the Christian life, to the worship and glory of God, and to the service of your fellow men and women. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now, in honor of this family and this child and the commitments, the covenant that they are making, I invite you to stand as well to share your words of also commitment. These words are printed on the screen. Please say with me. Are they not there? Okay, there we go. Together, you have offered your child to the strong and tender providence of God and to the nurture of the church. We accept with humility of spirit and seriousness of purpose our responsibility for the spiritual well-being of this child. By our example, our words, and our prayers, we will support your parental role in disposing this child to respond to the fullness that is in Christ. We earnestly pray that the light and witness of each of us will make your task both joyful and fruitful. Amen. Now, before you step down, I want to encourage us all again. Remember that this is true for Ezra and our relationship with him and his family, but for all the children that you see around you as well. Let's keep that in mind. They are watching us. And by our example, our lives and our love, we minister to them as well. May God bless you. You may be seated. And one more thing also. Okay.
On behalf of the Mennonite women, we present you with this comforter to remember our prayers and warmth that go with you.
And also this certificate. Thank you. God bless you.
Morning. I will be reading scripture this morning from Galatians 5, verse 1, 13 and 14, 22, 23, and verse 25. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. If we live by the Spirit, we will also be guided by the Spirit.
Now, Chuck, I invite you to come forward. I'm not sure when it was that Becky and I first got to know Chuck. It might have been when we were living in the Detroit
Detroit metro area, and we're relating to Indiana-Michigan Conference and the Central District Conference. It might have been about that time. And I remember that we had a tape of your music that we listened to, but, well, you know what has become of tape players and cassette tapes in the years intervening. But I hope you are still putting music out and some is recorded. Excellent. Wonderful. When you read this passage again in the message, we have it ready also to project. So, projectionists, please be watching, waiting for him to begin reading that part. And if everything is working technologically, then, but you never know from one day to the next, then we'll also get a chance to read that too. I'd like to offer a prayer of blessing for you. Thank you, dear God, for the presence, the person, the ministry of Chuck being with us. We pray that you bless him as he brings to us the word, and also bless the hearers, that we might not only be hearers, but doers of the word as well. Amen.
You may have heard, God knows, I may have heard, God knows how beautiful. You may have heard, God knows how beautiful. How beautiful love is. I have no words, no promises to keep. All but to heed the call to a song. But I have no notions, but to reveal God's image in me. Oh, you may have heard, God knows. Yes, you may have heard, God knows how beautiful. Oh, you may have how beautiful, how beautiful love is. And as we turn to the Word, yes, as we face what's there, remember, remember, oh, just remember, God knows. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. It's absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use that freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. So, John, can I use that mic? My son John and I were on tour a good number of years ago by now. 30 concerts in 30 days from New York all the way to British Columbia. And when we had done a concert in Windsor, Ontario, and headed across the border to Detroit, we were looking for a motel. Is Dorothy here, by the way? She put me up to this to repeat this story today. And we stopped at our motel. It was late at night. No room. I said, what do you mean you don't have room? We have a reservation. Well, they had messed something up. No room. No room in the end. And as I was trying to remain positive about the moment, not doing very well, a pilot showed up and he was heading out for his flight. He had just vacated a room. And he overheard the fact that we didn't have a room, and he just looked at the lady behind the desk and said, why don't you give them my room? I said, I'll take it. Well, the room isn't made up, and I looked at him, he looked okay. I said, that's fine. And she said, and I said, by the way, is there some place where we can catch some food somewhere? Well, it's really late. I don't know, not much around here, but you'll find something. Oh, the Tin Lizzie. It was kind of like a restaurant bar next door. The Tin Lizzie. It's a great place. They got good sandwiches. Why don't you guys go get food, and I'll get your room. At least change the sheets and put some new towels in. I said, great. So we went to the Tin Lizzie, ordered something to drink, and asked for the menu, and the young lady serving us said, sorry, we don't have any food. The kitchen has closed. You gotta be kidding me. First we didn't have a room, now we have no food. And she said, well, we've got some popcorn. You can have popcorn. I said, okay, I'll take it. But I was so hoping for a sandwich. I looked at her and she headed off to get whatever she needed to get, popcorn. Came back with a sandwich, with a big bite out of it. And she said, would you like my sandwich? I just had time for one bite. I'm busy anyway. John and I looked at each other. Yeah, we'll take it. And she graciously put the plate on our table. A sandwich with a bite out of it. In the Tin Lizzie. Oh man, that sandwich was good. And as I said yesterday, as I told the story, I think the bites right, the first bites, right next to where she had taken a bite, were the best of all. Were the best of all. Use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. This young table waitress, African American, young lady, in a city that knows what racism is about. Here she was offering her sandwich with a bite out of it to these two white men that she didn't know. Sisters and brothers, there was something in her spirit, something in her spirit that somehow allowed her to stand and use the freedom that she had been given for the love of others. To me, that sandwich became holy, holy bread. The bread of life, if you will. The bread that was evidence of the life that must have been in her. Now, all weekend we've been talking about telling stories. Tell me the story. And so I've been telling stories. This is one of the most remarkable stories in my life. It's a testimony that I offer. But that story has grown ever since that moment. I could have experienced that moment as an insult. Man, not only did this place not have food, but this waitress ended up offering us a sandwich with a bite out of it. What's with that? Well, what's with that? If we have the sense, sisters and brothers, is that somebody had the trust and the strength and the courage and the imagination to offer us her sandwich and to have the sense not to cut off her bite. There is nothing more special about that story to me this day, years after it happened, than the fact that that intimate act of one human to another offering a sandwich. It was like a holy kiss. That's what it was. Like a holy kiss. Love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. That young lady acted out of freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you will be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedom be then? Just think of the presidential debates that went on, or the kind of devouring of each other that's happening now. My counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed all the other stuff that ain't good. Live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. We all know what animated movies are. And it used to be that animated movies were a series of pictures, right? These artists would paint a picture that looks like this, another one a little bit further, and then you play them at speed, and you're walking. These pictures would flow 16 images per second, would make it pretty smooth. At the end of my life, and I hope you have this desire too, at the end of your life when the credits roll, I am hoping, and I'm banking on it, that whatever images didn't look real good in still, you take them out, they're forgiven, there's forgiveness. But whatever images needed to be removed would have been. But that when you roll the images of my life, the credits would be accurate to read Chuck Neufeld, animated by the Spirit of God. May you be animated by the Spirit of God, that every single move of yours, when rolled, looks just like Jesus. Looks just like Jesus. That's my counsel. Live freely. Be animated and motivated by God's Spirit. And then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is root of sinfulness and self-interest in all of us. And that's at odds with the free spirit. Just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. It's amazing. A life of self-centeredness and of selfishness. There are ads running. There's some Geico ad, or I can't remember what it is, but the world, you know, I've had the world by the string, on a string, but I'm still not done. And in this one ad, all the images are gathering for oneself. As if that's where we're going to find freedom. It's amazing. That woman in the Tin Lizzie found some freedom that isn't available for money. You can't buy it. These two ways of life are antithetical, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way according to how you feel on any given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape these erratic compulsions that are in you? Some of you know that my mother is in the hospital and is, I don't know how long she'll live. I can hear it in her voice that she wants to see me at least once more. So this morning, I confessed to a dear friend, Kim Littweiler, who some of you know. Bonnie and I are serving as her pastoral
support team, and every Sunday morning I send this young pastor a Sunday morning greeting, as I used to do to all the pastors of Illinois. And this morning I simply confessed that I was struggling with whether we had made the right decision to keep driving westward to be at the conference. And I said, I'm wondering if I'm going to regret the decision we made. Here's what she replied with this morning, another testimony. As for your decision to not change course, trust the guidance of the Spirit offered you and Bonnie as you prayed. I can imagine the longing you hear in your mother's voice, but I can't imagine that longing not also being accompanied by a deep sense of pride and admiration, knowing that you are proclaiming the good news on the West Coast. You are doing the very thing she and your dad modeled for you all those years as missionaries in Austria. That's quite the story to tell, if you ask me. And isn't that the theme of the conference? Tell me the story. I'm confident you will not regret the decision to heed the Spirit's direction to not change course. You and Bonnie have chosen to follow the Lord. You're a living, breathing example of the text I'm preaching on this morning. She's preaching on the, the passage where Jesus says, you can't follow me if you turn around and look back. You know, the one that says, I'll follow you, but I want to go say goodbye to my family. Well, this morning, I wanted to say goodbye to my family. Your decision to follow his leading during this very difficult time will prove faithful. Praying you'll be given an extra measure of peace and confidence and joy as you deliver this morning's message. You've done great work, my friend. Enjoy this morning's message and rest in the knowledge of knowing that you've stayed the course and you faithfully followed God's leading, even when it's hard. For what it's worth, I'm inspired and proud of your resolve in all of this. I'm praying for you. It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. It's hard to read. Frenzied and joyless, grabs for happiness, trinket, gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all consuming yet never satisfied once, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes, divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you about this, he says. You know, if you use your freedom this way, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, and the fruit appears as it does in the orchard. Michael Devine and I are dear, dear friends, have been for many, many years. We had already been friends for years when this happened. It happened a long time ago. It happened 30 years ago, and this story is as fresh today as it was then. More than 35 years ago. John was about 7. Michael was the president of the daycare center, and I was the director of Mennonite Voluntary Service. There was a labor dispute going on. The unit, the VSers, wanted to work only 35 hours, and Michael Devine a week, and Michael Devine was upset with them, and bit by bit they said insensitive things to each other, and bit by bit they all were drawing horns on each other and considering the other evil. The unit was so upset with Michael that they had dehumanized him into this good-for-nothing opposition. I spent the better part of a Saturday morning at the unit house getting them to somehow at least tolerate Michael, and maybe more than that, kind of help them rehumanize Michael. so they could negotiate with him. I felt like I did good progress, and they were willing to meet with Michael, and I went home to wash my car, and I was in the driveway feeling satisfied and couldn't wait to let Michael know that we're going to be meeting, and I think we're going to be okay. He drives up, and he throws a letter at me. Here's a damn letter. I just handed off at the VS. He was angry and wanted me to see the letter he had just deposited there. I opened it and read the letter, and the letter was a tirade from him against them. And I felt like everything I had just accomplished was undone by this letter. He hadn't known that I'd met with him. I was mad. And I said so. And he was mad and responsive in response to my anger. And within minutes, we were yelling at each other and saying things to each other that no friends should. I heard the screen door creak, and I look, and it was Jonathan, 7 years old or so. He looked, and then he realized there was a fight going on, and he listened a bit, and I heard the door snap, and he was gone. I was relieved, and Michael and I continued our argument. And it escalated and escalated to the point where, at one point, one of us, and we can't remember who said it, and we may both have said it, "Why don't you just go to hell?" Two Christian men arguing. Go to hell. And at that point, I knew we were already there. I don't know if you've had this experience, but at that point in this argument, I felt like I was looking at a friend for the last time. There was no way back. What I had said to Michael and what I had heard him say to me could not be survived. It was over. And I was despairing. And I heard the door creak, and I see Jonathan again. I thought, what are you doing? And here's Jonathan coming. And he had a plate on which was a piece of bread and a glass of wine. And he walked up to these two men arguing, and he said, "Daddy, it's time to eat. It's time to drink." And then, without waiting, John turned and he walked to our backyard where there was a table that we had sat at many times in good fellowship. And John stood at our picnic table waiting for Michael and me. We had followed him like dumb sheep. We sat down, and he served us bread and wine. There are no words that I have yet to discover that could have restored Michael and me like those few words, "Daddy, it's time to eat." In that church, children were welcome to take communion, providing that their parents had witnessed their faith, and the parents were obligated to recite the meaning of communion before taking communion. So John had heard the purposes of this all his life. It's interesting to me that John recognized the moment as he knew exactly what needed to be done. There was hatred being spoken. There was trouble. And his daddy was in trouble with Uncle Michael. And I know what to do. And he ran back and prepared the meal of all meals and spoke the words of all words. "Daddy, it's time to eat and to drink." Michael and I, without saying anything, were restored. Someone said to me after I told the story yesterday, "Boy, I'm so glad you guys got back to being okay." We didn't get back. We were taken back. We were taken back. We were delivered back. I praise God for that. That's what happens when we live God's way. God's Spirit was in John, and we were brought back to a place of reconciliation by this good gift.
much the same way as fruits appear in the orchard. So let me end with this. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we don't just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but that we work out its implications in every detail of life. That means that we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one is better than the other. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. My sisters and brothers, enjoy yourselves and each other.
We're going to move into our prayer and share time. I know we have some special guests here today, so I want to encourage you to say a word of greeting. I will come down with the microphone. I do want to say just a special thank you to Zion for this past weekend. I want to especially mention Stan Oyer and Shirley Martin, who headed up volunteers, the food, the meals. I was amazed at how well we did this and how many people commented on our facility and that we have all this wonderful space and this incredible kitchen. So we did it well, guys, and I want you to give yourselves a hand, please. Thank you so much. So I'm going to come with the microphone and...
My name is Ken Hockley. I'm here from the Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary, and I've known Matt and Becky for a long time. I wanted to make one correction. When Matt was up there at the baby dedication, he said that was one thing that he did poorly at was juggling babies. I just wanted to reassure people we don't have a class. That image might be disturbing to some people. But I want to, using the words of Ephesians, just bring greetings to the saints at the church here at Zion Mennonite, disciples faithful in Jesus Christ. There are over 2,500 living alumni from the seminary serving in 41 countries. And there are likely some of you here in these pews, and there are sons and daughters of some people in these pews who have come to the seminary and are now serving. It's wonderful to be back here among people like you. I have many friends here and in the Pacific Northwest. I came to faith in Vancouver, the real Vancouver, the one in British Columbia. And so the Pacific Northwest is still home, and this is where my spirit is nurtured and is enlivened again. So it's wonderful to see you. Thanks for your support of the seminary, either financially or in prayer. And if you don't do either of those, then please consider that on your to-do list. Thank you.
Thank you, Ken. Also, I want to just say a special thank you to Chuck and Bonnie. Have you been compared to Garrison Keillor before? No, just appreciate the good news that you have brought us this weekend and your willingness to be present with us today, too. Yeah, just blessings to you. Anyone else like to share? We'll take just a couple moments. We want to remember our youth. Incredible week last week at Drift Creek Camp. I heard around 80. High school kids, I think that's a record breaker for being at camp. We have people headed out today for junior high camp to help in the kitchen. It's going to be ongoing for the next month, so we want to continue to remember and raise up God's Spirit to be at work in lives during camp weeks.
Hi, this is Cheryl Mast, and I would just like you to be praying for my sister and my brother-in-law, Eddie. Eddie was taken to the ER this morning after being in the hospital already once this week. They found some pneumonia, and they're getting him antibiotics and stuff, but he's really having a rough time, so if you could remember them, I'd appreciate it.
Thank you, Cheryl.
Hi, this is Nancy Beachy. My cousin Mildred, who most of you know, is in Meridian Park Hospital. She was taken there early morning Thursday. She has pneumonia, and her heart is very weak, and she's improving. She's in intensive care, so I'm sure she'd appreciate your prayers.
Greetings to the Lundeen family who's here. I know those guys quite well. They've been friends of my boys, so it's good to have the Lundeens with us. Can I just pass the mic right here to someone kind of important to? Welcome.
Well, it brings back a lot of memories to sit here this morning in this congregation. I first came and I first worshiped here in a church that was located in a parking lot. I'm curious, how many of you remember that church that was located in the parking lot? Let me see your hands. And then that first Thanksgiving following that year that I was here, we had our first service in this building. And how many of you were in that service with that Thanksgiving day when we first worshiped here? Just a few of you. It was a marvelous time. Ivan didn't want to move into this building until it was paid for. And so we had a special offering that we begged. And that was the first day we met here in this worship service, in this building. And then we had dedication, and John David Zare was dedicated this, and John David Zare was part of the Lettuce family. Get it right. John David's no longer living. But then during that service, somebody recognized that the word remembrance up there, do you see it? Was spelled wrong. What do you think was spelled wrong in that word? Do you have any idea? That's right. It had an E in there. And Ivan made the communion table, and he was informed that morning, that afternoon at least, the dedication service, that was spelled wrong. And he took it back to his shop. And Ivan was a perfectionist. You can look around this building and know that. And he changed the whole front of it, because look how the wood matches all across there. You couldn't have just changed an E out of that, but he transformed it into something altogether new, with it spelled right. And maybe that's a metaphor for what the church really does. When the kingdom comes into our lives, it's changed, and it's changed completely. There you have the change. And oh, that picture, my goodness. We arrived here with those two little boys, and Naomi, why don't you say a word about that picture?
It's John Paul and Philip, and Beth was born in Silverton a number of years later. And I think the boys have never forgiven us for leaving Oregon because they love it out here. But it's just wonderful to be back and to hear Chuck and Bonnie and to get the spirit of the conference, which I can't tell you how different it was back then. When John was reprimanded publicly because we had television in our bedroom and he had a picture in the paper where he had a tie on because he was having meetings at Labish. And he was reprimanded publicly in conference for those two things. So, indeed, things have changed. But to look around here and just experience it all, I can't tell you what a marvelous thing it is. So, thank you for welcoming us here again.
You know, now we were 25 when we came. We're a bit older than that in that picture, probably, because the boys are a bit older. When Philip was just a baby, And we're now 84. Can you imagine that? We were 25 when we arrived here. But yeah, I think that's really true. You helped us grow up and helped to raise our family for those important years. I can't thank you enough. You know, at our age, we're doing things for the last time. And I think that maybe this will be the last time we'll be here in this church. How can we be more frightened? This was a place to nurture for our family, our children.
Good to have you here. God is good.
Amen.
And I'm wearing flip-flops today. Hey, we've come a long way. We've come a long way, folks. Let's pray together. Lord, make us people of love. You've called us to love one another, and we hear this truth. We've heard this truth this weekend. Give us hearts that long to love. Give us eyes to see the needs in our faith community. We pray for Mildred this morning, suffering from pneumonia, and we pray for Eddie and Lynette, asking you to give them strength at this time. Give them comfort. Bring healing in their lives. We ask for ears to hear stories of hurt and longing, pain, disappointment, and we pray to be people of love. Lord, we ask for shoulders to bear the burdens of those near us on this journey of life. We pray to be a people of love. We've been blessed through the years with the ministry of John and Naomi. Lord, we're just so thankful for who they are, for the gifts that you have given them to share with so many. I just thank you for those times of reunion this week that they've had with many, of stories that have been shared, past experiences that have been told. So we thank you for these fruits of the Spirit that Chuck has reminded us of today. Love, patience, kindness, gentleness, asking for your continued transforming work in us. We who have been loved can love. We who have been patient can show patience. We to whom kindness has been shown will be kind. We who have been gentle can be gentle with ourselves and with all people. Lord, we are grateful for all of this and more. Amen. Let's have our last song.
Please stand and turn to 118, or commonly known as 606, and if you don't need a book, that's great.
Thank you.
Church is not over. You get to take it with you, take it out of here, and be the church with this blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen. Go in peace and power.